Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that it has much that we have to learn from it. And we ask you to be with us this morning as we understand this part of Joshua's story. Amen. A few years back, when I was going on holiday in the summer, I decided that I would visit a member of their congregation who was in a nursing home. She was a friend and a lady I'd known for many years, an active member of her church. I was an elder. And this lady had developed dementia and had come to a stage when she could no longer live safely in her own home. And so, therefore, she was in the nursing home. The home that she was in had been fairly newly built in Newton Mearns, but completely unfamiliar to me. I Googled the home to get the address and directions, even looked up the road in my A to Z of Glasgow, and set off on a lovely sunny afternoon. I got to where I thought the road was, only to find that there was building going on. And so I was completely confused and didn't know which way I should go. I doubled back and went up another street, a residential street, because at the top I could see a building and I thought, that looks like a nursing home. No joy. I asked a man working in his garden. He couldn't help me. So I went back to square one, consulted my map, went along the main road that I thought looked okay, but I never found the home that day. I couldn't visit again because time was against me. But when I was away, the lady passed away and her funeral had taken place before I returned. I tell this story just to emphasize the importance of that three little letter word, but. Because during the events in today's reading, that little word influenced everything. And we first of all hear about the defeat at Ai. The Israelites were in the land that God had promised them. They had had a great victory. Jericho had fallen, the population defeated. Victory had been theirs because God was with them. But that was provided they followed God's commands. We read, or have read in the first chapter of the book of Joshua, that it's written, obey all the laws Moses gave you, do not turn away from them, and you will be successful in everything you do. God had promised them that Jericho would be conquered and destroyed, but they were told not to take away any of the things set apart for destruction, or you yourself will be completely destroyed and you will bring trouble on all Israel. John alluded to that last week when he was speaking in chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. That was what was written. Now, it was practice for the spoils of war to be dedicated to God for his service or destroyed. So, why were the spoils and treasure to be destroyed from Jericho? Well, it's thought that it was because they were associated with idol worship and human sacrifice. The main gods of the Canaanites were Baal, and he was the god of weather and fertility. And his wife, Ashtoreth, who was a goddess of love and war. They were the main gods. There were other gods that they also worshipped. So, getting back to the story, Joshua and the Israelites were jubilant. Almighty God was with them. Nothing could stand in their way. And so they moved on from Jericho to conquer the city of Ai. Ai, we're told, was not a large city. By all accounts, only 12,000 inhabitants. So Joshua, as commander, did as he had done before and sent out spies to assess the terrain and the enemy. The spies returned. And in their confidence that God would give them victory, were certain that the whole Israelite army wouldn't be needed. Some commentaries on this passage suggest that this was complacency on their part. They had had the victory, they could do it. But perhaps they had faith in God's promises that he would give them victory in this land of Canaan. So the spies advised Joshua that 3,000 soldiers would be enough. But 3,000 soldiers were not enough. The army was routed and had to retreat, chased by the warriors of Ai. 36 Israeli lives were lost, and we don't know how many were injured. But why did this happen? Something had taken place, and we know from Scripture that God's command to take treasure and spoils from Jericho was forbidden. But we know that, in fact, that is what had happened. His command had been disobeyed. Although Joshua did not know this, and neither did the others. And you'll notice that the first word that was read in chapter 7 was the word but. But this man Achan had taken treasure. He had taken silver and gold and coins and other precious things from the city. And the nation of Israel had suffered. They had to return home from battle, humiliated, fearful, their reputation destroyed, no longer strong and courageous. What can we take from that? The main thing is that our actions have consequences. And Achan's disobedience had impacted on the whole of Israel, as God said that it would. The whole of Israel. The army, 36 lives lost, wives perhaps without a husband, children without a father, families who would grieve because Achan had disobeyed. So what did Joshua do? He was unaware at this time. He went with the elders of Israel and prostrated himself before the ark of the Lord, tore his clothes, a sign of mourning. They put dust on their heads, a sign of penitence. They were mourning the loss of 36 men, but also the loss and guidance of God, because they did not have the victory they thought he had promised. But remember the conditions. The command had been broken. All day they lay before the ark in penitence. And when Joshua speaks to God, it is to ask, but why? Why did this happen? They could have stayed, he said, on the other side of Jordan, but God had promised them this land, had led them into this land, had parted the waters to allow them to cross the River Jordan. Canaan, God said, would be theirs, but why had they been defeated? The sins of disobedience, lying, stealing, greed for wealth, Achan had coveted wealth. God was angry with the Israelites because his commands had been broken. Israel had sinned and God had punished them. But as Joshua was made aware that the sin was down to that one man, Achan, actions had their consequences. So God spoke to Joshua, told him to get off the ground, and he would help him that the thief would be exposed, the plunder was to be found and completely destroyed, and the thief would be punished. Now, we don't read the latter part of chapter 7, but if you've read it at home, you will know that not only did Joshua not know the identity of the thief at that time, he was also given precise instructions by God on how the children of Israel were to come before God the following day. They were to purify themselves overnight, come before God, and God would lead Joshua to find who that man was, who the thief was, who had caused their trouble. But Achan's sins and his actions had also impacted on his family, because however he had managed to get the silver, the gold, whatever else he had taken back to the camp, he had buried it. And he had buried it in the ground underneath his tent. So how could anybody dig a huge hole in the ground, put in all the treasure, cover it up again, and nobody in the family would know anything about it? Somebody must have seen something. So that implicated Achan's family in the theft of the treasure. And the other thing was that they didn't speak up. They didn't say to Achan, you've done wrong, give it back. Or indeed tell anybody. And so they were punished as well. And so we read how every clan had to come before Joshua, every family in the clan, every person in the family, and eventually when it came to the clan where Achan was, he was discovered, picked out, and he was then had to confess his sins before his clan. And that was a condition that God made, that he had to confess before Israel, repent for what he had done and for the trouble that he had brought on them. But more importantly than anything, he had to confess before God his wrongdoing and his disobedience. And all he then had to go, of course, and dig up the treasure. And it was brought forth to the front of the Israelites, where the treasure, as God had commanded, was destroyed. So nobody got it. And of course, the unfortunate thing was that the punishment did not stop there, because Achan and his family were executed for that crime. God's blessing on Israel was promised on obedience to his commands. Punishment was promised for disobedience. That sin was confessed, punishment was delivered, and the slate was wiped clean by a merciful God. When I was thinking about that, I thought, how often are we maybe in that situation where we could keep something to ourselves? And it came to me that I remember, this has happened to me more than once, but in one particular time I had been getting my shopping at the supermarket, and I got out with the trolley having thought I'd paid for everything, and then discovered there was something there that I had missed, and it had gone, it actually got through these buzzer things or security things at the door, hadn't been picked up, but, and I could have gone, put it in the car, not paid for it, it would have been mine, but because of our belief and our values that Jesus taught us, we wouldn't do that. We would go back and pay honestly for something that had been taken by us, but not stolen. And as we read at the beginning of chapter 8, because God had wiped the slate clean, he then instructed Joshua to attack Ai again, this time go with your entire army, and the army did prepare to attack, encouraged by God's promise to be with them and that the victory would be theirs. But this time, we read, the people were given permission to keep any treasures or spoils from the city. So, what's the impact of that passage for us today? In some ways, I feel it can be viewed as a moral tale, impacting on how we live our lives. We have a loving relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. We have that because he gave us his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. He was the precious sacrificial lamb, executed for our sins, our wrongdoings. And we, although we have that and we have that knowledge, we do things all the time that would displease God. But that closeness that we have to God is therefore blocked by our own sin and rebellion. We don't always listen to the inner voice, that inner voice of the Spirit that tells us what's right and what's wrong, because sometimes it's easier for us to do the wrong thing. Do we follow the example and instructions given by Jesus when he lived on earth? We know that he said, I have not come to change the law of Moses. I have come to fulfill the law. And that was God's law. So do we love one another? Even those that perhaps are a bit different, strange, those perhaps whose behavior we don't particularly like, do we love them? Do we reach out to those in need in our society? We possibly could answer yes. We give charitable donations. We help, we look after our neighbor. Are we honest about contracts we enter into? either as individuals or as a congregation? Do we make ethical choices? And I'm thinking, perhaps, do we support companies and firms who employ people on zero-hour contracts? That's not particularly ethical, and we know that. There's been many discussions. So we have to think about that and how we act today. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, and this really links in with the command of God to the Israelites. And that, in fact, says a small amount of sin accepted and tolerated among believers affects the whole group. So we know the saying, confession is good for the soul. So it's essential that we do confess our sins and wrongdoings before God, and also to seek that forgiveness. Jesus is our mediator, and he has promised that God will forgive sins repented. Things go wrong in our lives, we can't help that. And we do fail in being true to God's commands. But we do remember that God is merciful. We spent a great deal of time last year studying the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus taught us how to live by God's law. So in verse 19 of chapter 5, Jesus says, "But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be great in the kingdom of heaven." So our faith is important. Living our lives as Jesus did, showing us God's way, we have that merciful and forgiving God who is always with us. And in addition to confessing before God when we've done wrong, saying we're sorry, asking for that forgiveness, gives us the privilege to be called the children of God and the certainty of our victory in life everlasting. Amen.